This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا كريم. All praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who said, وَالْفَجَرْ وَلَيَالٍ عَشَرْ. All praises belong to Him. Thus we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance, and we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance, and we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evils of our souls and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees guidance upon, then none can misguide him. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees misguidance upon, then none can guide him. And peace and salutations be upon our final messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ فِيهِنْ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ الْعَشْرِ. Peace and salutations be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, there are no days on which righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these 10 days. O servants of Allah and O children of Adam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, by Allah, no words can describe my happiness at being present with you all in Qatar once again. Allahu Akbar. If we recall, during my last visit, on the last day, I made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us again in this world before uniting us in the hereafter. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered that dua sooner rather than later. And thus, from the outset, it must be said, Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada, wama kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. That all praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who guided us to this. And if it wasn't for the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this blessed opportunity would not have occurred and would not have come about. And from the outset, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we did the last time, to bless our time together and to make it a means of worship and to accept our worship. Ameen. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a gathering surrounded by angels and a gathering that has not come together except for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and a gathering that hears a good word and follows it, as well as a gathering that is forgiven upon our departure. Ameen. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon all able. Also from the outset, I would like to extend my hand of gratitude to Fanar Qatar for its efforts, mashallah, tabarakallah, in making our time together over the next few days a reality. A reality, walillahi alhamd. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us all in His obedience. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless their efforts. And mashallah, for those who follow the efforts of this organization and institute, we see that mashallah, Allah has blessed them with activeness and proactiveness. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless their efforts, as well as the efforts of everyone involved in allowing this trip to be a reality. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep them a shining emblem of productiveness and proactiveness over the inhabitants of this land and the world. Ameen. Ameen. My dear brothers and sisters, our series together is a very emotional one. It's a very emotional one. For me, more so for several reasons. For several reasons. One of them being that during our time together over the next 3 or 4 days, we will spend our time celebrating the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. For Hajj truly is an encapsulation of his life alayhi salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Jannah with him. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also accept the Hajj of all the Hujjaj this year, and the Hajj of the Hujjaj of previous years. And for those who are yet to perform Hajj, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send your calling sooner rather than later. And for those who have performed Hajj before, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decree another chance. Ameen. Indeed, our hearts yearn to be in Mecca, near the Kaaba. Our hearts yearn to be in the sacred places of Mina and Muzdalifah. Our hearts yearn to be on Arafah, especially on the day of Arafah, a day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees so many from the hellfire. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us and grant us those opportunities. Ameen. My dear brothers and sisters, after Ibrahim alayhi salam built the Kaaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hajj, his command to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said and proclaim the pilgrimage among mankind. Proclaim the pilgrimage among mankind. And this teaches us that this action or this command towards Hajj is not something specific to Islam, or more correctly, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Islam generally encompasses all those who accept the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the moment that they live in. We have the specific meaning of Islam and we have the general meaning of Islam. The general meaning of Islam encompasses all those who followed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the moment that they lived in. So, those who followed the message of Musa alayhi salam and died upon that message before Isa alayhi salam came, they were Muslims. And those who accepted the message of Isa alayhi salam and died upon that message before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam came, they were Muslims. And those who accepted the message of Isa alayhi salam and then saw Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and accepted his message and died upon that, then they too were Muslims. This is the general meaning of Islam. Islam refers to istislam, to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the moment that you live in. So this dictates that this person is a Muslim. But then we have the specific Islam, as our ulama rahmatullahi alayhim taught us. And this refers to those who declared the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and accepted the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They accepted his prophecy. This is the specific Islam, such as yourself and myself. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause us to die as Muslims, as mu'mins, as believers. Ameen. And this is why some of the scholars record that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually observed Hajj before he became a prophet. He used to perform Hajj. They differ with regards to the number of Hajjas he performed. Whilst they agree after he became a prophet, he only observed one Hajj. And inshallah, we'll be taking lessons from that Hajj. There's an entire hadith in Sahih Muslim which is famously known as the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu. And this hadith describes the hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from beginning till end. It was hoped that we would discuss this hadith in detail, but to discuss the hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the fiqh and the wisdoms from it, it needs a lot of time. But inshallah, we'll take a portion from it. And as you have seen in the topics of our series together, we will discuss the lessons from the final khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the khutbah that was done during the farewell hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the hajj that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observed after he became a prophet. So the scholars say he observed hajj before Islam. And he was different to the Quraysh in that he observed it according to the teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The Quraysh, they tweaked the hajj. And this is what they would do, because they would utilize their intellect over instruction and revelation. And that's why they went astray. Right? So we know that they would circumambulate the Kaaba clothless, without clothes. Why? Because they said the Kaaba is sacred. And these clothes are manufactured by mankind and made by mankind, prone to error and filth. And our bodies were given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? With regards to the Kaaba, they were very particular. That's why, remember, there was a great war that was about to break out before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet with this Kaaba. Do you remember that? When they decided, you know what, we need to renovate the Kaaba. But we have to use super pure wealth for this. We can't use wealth which was acquired from gambling and acquired through riba. SubhanAllah, look, they knew that there was evils in riba. They knew. Why? Because they didn't want to use that money for the Kaaba, but they were deeply engaged in it. Right? They would deeply engage in it. We know the riba of the Quraysh, they would lend you money with interest. And if you couldn't pay back, they would delay it with interest as well. Right? Riba. And Islam came to wage war against that act. Because Islam is all-encompassing. Islam, the laws of Islam are amazing, really. And I don't know if there are any economists here or those who specialize in treasury. If they are, you would really appreciate how dynamic the laws of Islam are. Wallahi. Wallahi. That when Islam made zakah compulsory, it wasn't just an obligation and a pillar of Islam. Zakah is a financial system. And I was explaining this to our brothers and sisters in Dubai a few days ago or a few weeks ago. Zakah is not just an obligation. We think we have to pay zakah. It's a pillar of Islam. Yes, it's a pillar of Islam. But it's even more than a pillar of Islam. It's a financial system. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made riba haram, it wasn't just an Islamic obligation, but it also was a financial system. Because the economists talk about a concept known as the fallacy of composition, or the fallacy of the commons. Right? Which is, if two people practice an act, right, then they could be benefit, and they may be benefit. But if the entire community practice that act, there will be communal harm. There will be comprehensive harm. SubhanAllah. And this is riba. Riba. If two people practice it, yes, there will be benefit between them. Whereas the person who needs money can borrow money. He can't get money from anywhere else, so he can borrow. And the person who's lending, he will have an increase to his money. If these two practice it alone, it's fine. But when the community practice it all together, there's a problem. Because we're all interlinked. And there's going to be a creation of something at a rate which necessitates harm. Now, they give as an example. I know I'm coming off a little bit, but let's come off a little bit so when we come in, we're even more excited, inshallah. They say one day in one village, there was a shortage of milk. So the chief of that village, he erected a big jug in the middle of the village. And he told everybody, because a village, they have cows and goats, so obviously there's milk. So he told everybody that when you attain the milk from your animals, then each one of you have to take a glass of milk and pour it into this jug. Each one of you, just one glass, right? You might gain a jug of milk a day. Just take one glass and pour it into this jug, right? Because if everybody pours a glass of milk into the jug, there'll be milk reserves. Milk reserves. But one clever person said, you know what I'll do? I will go deposit my glass at night when it's dark. And what I will do is I will deposit a glass of water. Now who's going to know? It's dark. I deposit a glass of water. So the next day when they woke up and they went to look into the jug, they found a jug of water. Not a jug of milk. Why? Because everybody thought like him. Everybody thought, we'll deposit a glass of water. Who will know? So when everyone did it together, was there benefit or harm? There was harm. But if one person did it, would there be harm? No, because if some one person dropped a glass of water in a jug of milk, you wouldn't even know that there's water there. So yes, he would have benefited, that he would have still had his jug. And the jug would have still been a jug of milk, so there would have been communal benefit, right? So we see how, when we look at the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we see how comprehensive they are. And that if our weak intellect seems incompatible with the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should not try and tweak the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that leads to destruction. That leads to destruction. When the whole community practice riba, that leads to debt creation at a rate far faster than wealth creation. And when debt creation is faster than wealth creation, how are you going to pay the debt? There's no wealth to pay for it, right? So can you see how communal harm is spreading, right? And that's why societies crash. So this was the Quraysh. They said, look, how can we observe tawaf this way, right? With clothes manufactured by us, which have filth and impurities, right? And even though they knew riba was haram, they would not use money gained from it for the Kaaba. And a huge war was going to break out because they built the Kaaba. They renovated the Kaaba, right? They renovated it. But because they didn't have enough wealth, it was renovated as we see it today. The original Kaaba, built by Ibrahim alayhi salam, is not as we see it today. The original Kaaba had two doors. The original Kaaba was inclusive of the curve, the semicircle you find in front of the Kaaba today, which is always full of people observing their salah, and we always try to go and observe salah so we can gain those rewards of observing salah where? Inside the Kaaba, isn't it? Because this was the original structure as built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. So they didn't have enough money, so that portion was left as it was. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted to renovated according to the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But he told Aisha radiallahu anha and said that if it wasn't that these people were new to Islam, I would have returned the Kaaba to the way it was at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Meaning, if the iman had grown. Remember when the Muslims overtook Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forgave them, right? They accepted Islam, but they accepted Islam because there was a notion that they had to, right? And this is the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Not to do something that caused turbulence in their hearts, right? Just like how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 13 years never revealed fiqh, quote unquote, in today's day and terms, right? Never revealed fiqh to the Sahaba until they went to Medina. Alcohol became haram in Medina. Salah and wudu and so on and so forth, or zakah and fasting was prescribed in Medina. And salah, as we know it today, was prescribed in Medina, right? With the wudu and so on and so forth, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His wisdom left time for the iman to build. So when the iman builds, and you become a person who automatically places your iman in front of your aql, in front of your brain, right? You place your belief in front of what your brain says. Now it's time to reveal. Because whether it makes sense or not, you have iman, belief. And that will necessitate Islam. And istislam, which is to submit to the will of Allah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the great teacher, may Allah gather us with him in Jannah, he said, this is wisdom, that these people are not ready to accept this. This will cause turbulence and affect the Islam, so leave it as it is. Leave it as it is. So, Coming back to the original point, the Quraysh tweaked the Hajj. Also, and remember we were discussing how the Hajj is not specific to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was an instruction from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, the father of the Anbiya. He was the father of the Anbiya. Why? Because he's from the progeny of Nuh alayhi salam. And all the prophets after him are from the descendants of his two sons, Ishaq and Ismail alayhi salam. Some of the scholars of tafsir say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Ibrahim alayhi salam with Ismail alayhi salam when he was 90 years old. And some say 95. And blessed him with Ishaq when he was 100 years old. And some give a different figure. But it was around this particular, this is what they say, around these figures. It wasn't like how we have now birth certificates and registration centers and hospitals, mashallah, and the name is placed and the mother's name and father's name and father's profession and mother's profession, mashallah. There's no way we can forget our date of birth or doubt our date of birth. They can't say, with regards to the date of birth of Sheikh so-and-so or brother so-and-so, the scholars have differed upon two opinions. Not now, because it's documented. It's documented. But the point is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Ibrahim with these two boys, Allah blessed Ibrahim with the gift that every prophet to come will come from the progeny of his two boys. Thus every prophet, Ya'qub and Yusuf and so on and so forth, they are from the progeny of Ishaq. Whilst Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the exception. For he is from the progeny of Ismail alayhi salam. And that's why they call Ismail alayhi salam the father of the Arabs. Because Ibrahim alayhi salam left Hajar and left Ismail alayhi salam in the barren land today known as Mecca. And civilization started there. And thus Ismail is known as the father of the Arabs. So Ibrahim pronounced the Hajj. And the Quraysh tweaked it. The Quraysh said that, you know what, how can we stand on Arafah on the day of Arafah? How can this be? Arafah is not part of the Haram. It's outside of the Haram. Right? And this is how it is today. We know that Arafah is situated outside of the boundary of the Haram. So they said that what we will do is tweak the Hajj. We'll edit it. We'll revamp it, as some of the youth will say today. We will stand on Muzdalifah on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. Why? Because Muzdalifah is in the Haram. It's in the remit of the Haram. Right? And that's why those scholars who say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observed Hajj before Islam, before he became a prophet, they say that he used to stand on Arafah on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah by himself. By himself. And some of them document how he met one person from the Quraysh standing there. And they discussed how standing there was from the ways of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? And I know I'm sidetracking here, but this is an important point for you all, brothers and sisters. That today, when we live in the world of science and philosophy, right? And philosophy existed for a long time, right? We find that the scientists say that you and I, we are a product of nature. And the philosophers say that we're a product of nurture. Right? This is what they say. This is what they say. The philosophers say you're a product of your environment. Whilst the scientists say you're a product of your DNA. Right? But if we look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he grew up amidst a people who drank alcohol, amidst a people who circumambulated the Kaaba whilst naked, amidst a people who buried their daughters alive, amidst the people who engaged in riba. It was the age of ignorance and darkness. But he never practiced these practices. Amidst the people who would tweak the Hajj. But he never practiced these practices. Allahu Akbar. Which teaches us what? That we are a product of our core self. There's an inner voice that we have. This voice of reason that's governed by our Islam and Iman, there is this inner voice. And we should be a product of that voice. Really. Sometimes we don't hear that voice, as some people say. And I say the reason why you don't hear that voice is because the outside noise is so loud, you can't hear it. Sometimes you have to switch off your mobile phone and switch off your computer and your social networking sites and contemplate. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would do where? In the cave of Hira. He didn't know how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he knew that these people are not upon the correct way. And he was trying to listen to that inner voice, find that inner voice, go to a place which is quiet from the noise of shirk and the noise of haram and sin. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with guidance and a true ability to be a product of our iman and Islam. The true iman and true Islam. Ameen. Ameen. So, these are many lessons. Sometimes we say in talks we need to have a break, but we don't have to get up and go out for a break. We can have something known as an intellectual break. An intellectual break that we bring in footnotes, as I like to call them, into the talk, right? Before coming back in, so that our intellectuality has a break and we're fresh to listen to some more. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our understandings, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us energies. I know you've been working the whole day, and mashallah, you've come, and I'm truly honored. Barakallahu feekum. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim to proclaim this Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that once you make the call, they will come to thee on foot, as well as mounted on every kind of lean camel, through deep and distant mountain ways. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam to announce this pilgrimage. And by the way, another footnote if you allow, something that's just popped up in my mind. Many times we hear when we go for Hajj, something called the walking Hajj. Have you heard that? Walking Hajj. They say you should, instead of using the bus and now we have trains, you should walk, right? And many people ask that, which is the better Hajj? Is it better for me to walk or is it better for me to use the air-conditioned bus? Which is more rewarding? Has this question not happened to you? Some yes, some still have to go for Hajj. Right? This is a common question. Because we go in groups and some people in the group are doing the walking Hajj. And when we go for Hajj, we're so charged up. It's the fifth pillar of Islam. And we want to be as perfect as possible and gain as many rewards as possible. So what do we want to do? We want to make sure that nobody else beats us. So if they're doing a walking Hajj, we want to find out about this walking Hajj. Right? And to be honest, this question, or the answer to this question, has been discussed by the scholars before us. Whether it's better to walk, or whether it's better to ride. And they actually use this ayah as evidence. Those who say it's better to walk, they use this ayah as evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they will come to thee on foot, and mounted on every kind of lean camel, or animal, right? So they say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said foot before animal. And they understand from this that walking is better than riding. This is what they say, rahmatullahi alayhim. However, the other scholars who say no, this is not the case, they say Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he observed his Hajj whilst on his mount. Right? And there's no better way than to follow the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The others say, look, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a mercy to mankind. So he observed it on his mount to be merciful upon us, so that we would not think we have to observe Hajj walking, because this is difficult. Anyway, the discussion goes on and on. In a nutshell, the preferred opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that the best thing for you is to observe Hajj in a way that grants you the greatest khushu'ah, the greatest contentment, allows you to be phenomenal in Mina, and phenomenal in Arafah, and phenomenal in Muzdalifah, and phenomenal at the Kaaba, and so on and so forth. If being phenomenal requires you to be on the bus, then that's the better Hajj for you. Right? Because some people say, look, I'm not at that level of fitness and I'm not used to this climate. Being on the bus helps me remain fresh for when I get to the next place during the places of Hajj. If that is better for you, then that is more rewarding for you, insha'Allah. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as is reported, was never given two options which were both halal, except that he chose the easier one. The easier one. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to announce the pilgrimage to mankind and call them to perform the Hajj. And this was one of the wisdoms behind Allah's command to Ibrahim to build the house. Now, Imam al-Tabari, rahmatullahi alayh, he has a report in his tafsir. And for those of you who want to revise it, depending on the print that you have, you can revise volume 18. I have it as page 605 to 607. He says that Ibn Abbas and others report that when Allah commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, Ya Allah, how can I convey this message to the people when my voice is limited? It will not reach them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, بَلِّغْ وَعَلَيَّ الْبَلَاغْ, that convey the message and it's upon me to carry out the greater conveyance. So they say, but Ibrahim alayhi salam stood up and said, O mankind, your Lord has established a house, so come and observe the pilgrimage. And it is said that the mountains lowered themselves, subhanallah, so that his voice would reach all the regions of the earth. And those who were still in their mother's wombs, and those that were in their father's loins, would hear the call. The response then came from everyone in the cities, and everyone in the desert, and everyone in the countrysides, and those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed will make the pilgrimage until the day of judgment. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. For those who've performed Hajj, when we listen to this narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, how special do you feel? Subhanallah, that indeed Hajj is a calling. It's a calling that when you go, you are answering the call of Ibrahim. And who promised to convey that call of Ibrahim to us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. May Allah grant us the understanding. So this, brothers and sisters, is the fifth pillar of Islam in a nutshell. A pillar which is a great act of worship, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed to exist in the best days of the year, the first 10 days of the Hijjah.